Father God, I do thank you, Lord, that you are here in our midst, always present, Lord, but even more special and most precious is the fact that you dwell in our hearts, Lord. We are now your residence, now your temple. The temple is no longer in Jerusalem. We, your church, are the temple, Lord, and amazing. We have you, Lord, and with you we have all things. We don't need to chase after peace. We have a greater peace than the world can give. We have the Prince of Peace. We don't have to pursue happiness. We have joy. Truly, Lord, regardless of what we may be struggling with, we have victory in you. We are more than conquerors through you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that although it can be difficult at times to find rest during the day with our busy schedules, the most important rest you've provided in your Son Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest, 24/7, 365. Thank you, Lord. God, at this time, may you just prepare hearts to receive what you have for each one. Lord, we know you have a word in season, and I trust that your Holy Spirit will meet each one where they're at, showing us more of Jesus, for that is our desire, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. So, as you can see, we're going to be in Hebrews, but I'm going to bounce around a bit. But that'll be the main text right there, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. And I was saying to those at the back of the church when I got in here, the Lord threw me a bit of a curveball. Probably 15 minutes before I got here, I just so happened to look at pastor's messages to Hebrews, for I knew he went through that book, and I probably should have done that a few days ago, but the title that I was going to go for was the one that he had already chosen for this text. And so this was a backup plan, but we know there's no mistakes. This is the plan of God, the will of God, and I'm looking forward to seeing what he will do with it. I'm sure he's probably used this title too, but I know it wasn't attached to this text, so I think we're safe and secure there. But yeah, God's provision. God's provisions, I mean, my goodness, we could sit here all night and just express those to each one, to each one another of what the Lord has done for us since we've been saved. And we're able to look back, you know, knowing that the Lord's sovereign hand was everywhere, always present in our lives, that he was a shepherd protecting us and keeping us unto that day of salvation. And again, we can just, you know, praise his holy name for all he's done in the past. But the first thing that came to mind as I was very briefly reflecting on this title was the cross. And I love that song, "You Are My King," there. And, you know, we were accepted only because Christ was rejected. We've been forgiven because he was condemned. That was the only way. And you think of the means that God had chosen to bring about this deliverance and to allow us to enter into this relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And it was a cross, the most ruthless form of torture ever fathomed, you know, straight from the pit of hell all the way through. And I always think of the story of Esther and how Haman, you know, he's certainly a picture of Satan, and he had plans to hang Mordecai from the gallows. But that plan got flipped around, and he was the one that ended up on that cross. And you know, I think of that song by Crowder, that the cross that was meant to kill was a victory for Jesus first and foremost. But again, because we're in him, we partake of that victory. And, you know, one of the present provisions today for our lives is the present high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. And you got to look at the book of Hebrews to learn of this ministry. It's the only book that contains any word attached to a priest, attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is prophecy in Psalm 110 that proclaims that the Messiah, the Son of God, would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But other than that, it's the book of Hebrews, nothing after this book. So this is an important book in understanding the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as was said, he wasn't after the order of Aaron. He wasn't of the line of Levi. It's a different priesthood. It's a different covenant. And so we need to look at this individual Melchizedek to get light on the present priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I've been reflecting on recently. And God gave me some light on things pertaining to the throne of grace. That's what I was going to title the message. And to the Lord's present priesthood in total. So I just like to share that light, and we'll see what the Lord does with it. So to begin, I think it's important. I have to do a little reading here. I'm going to read probably about 17 verses in chapter 7 of Hebrews, starting in verse 1. And this Bible here, it titles it Melchizedek's Priesthood Like Christ's. So it says in chapter 7, verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace." And you can't miss that there. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our very righteousness, the Lord of righteousness that we are clothed in today. You know, we certainly don't have a righteousness of our own, but because of that sacrifice upon the cross, we're looked down upon as perfect and as spotless and as blameless as Jesus himself. And you see here, that name was also translated King of Peace, King of Peace. And again, we have a peace far greater than anything the world, any counterfeit peace the world could offer us. And that peace is found in Jesus Christ. He did it all for us. He's the only one who can continue to live out the Christian life for us. He's paved the way for a relationship with Almighty God. Amazing, amazing. I think, you know, looking back on my life, in my life, there was always, you know, a piece of me missing. And I always thought it was something physical. I thought it was a relationship, a woman, you know, when my daughter was born, that was going to be the thing that fixed the hole in my heart. But ultimately, it certainly was a relationship. I had that part right, but it was with Christ. He's the only one who can fill that void. Only one who can fill that void. Verse 3, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." One of the themes, if you go through the book of Hebrews, that you'll see is Jesus is greater than all. It starts off, he's greater than the angels. Moses follows up shortly thereafter, he's greater than Moses. He brings forth, mediates a better covenant. His priesthood is infinitely greater than Aaron's priesthood, and on and on. So the Holy Spirit is laying down that truth right here, right now. He's saying, hey, you know, Levi was the tribe that collected the tithes under the old order, and Levi was a descendant of Abraham. They were in his loins, and so it's as if Levi was paying those tithes right to Melchizedek himself. So it's an infinitely greater priesthood. Verse 11, "Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests, meaning that he couldn't be a priest under the old order because he didn't descend from Levi. The priest had to come from the tribe of Levi at that time. But things were changing, or things had changed at that point in time. Verse 15, it says, and this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So with that as background, guys, we got to go to the important part concerning Melchizedek. So we're going to go back to the beginning of the Bible here, Genesis chapter 14, only three verses, maybe four, it might be four. I believe it's seven, starts in verse 17. And this is important. You need to see what the Holy Spirit gives us of the life of Melchizedek in order to enter into this high priestly ministry that Jesus has today. So starting in verse 17, it says, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, that's Abraham's return, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shev, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. I love how it was after a war. It was after a battle that this Melchizedek just appears on the scene. It's as if he came out of nowhere. One of the mysteries that I was referencing to is the identity of this Melchizedek. There's some people that believe, and it certainly could be either way, there's some people that believe he was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. We know that Abraham, not long after this, ended up meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a man. And some of the things that are mentioned in Hebrews, talking about without genealogy, without father, without mother, without end of life, there's a lot of those things that could point to it being Christ himself. There's no other mention of this Melchizedek priestly line. It says Jesus is going to be coming out of the order of Melchizedek, and he's the only one mentioned of this line in the whole Bible. It's like it's Melchizedek and Jesus. And so again, in my eyes, it doesn't really matter, but there is mystery behind this gentleman's identity. But I love how he makes the appearance after the war is over, because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Everything in the Old Testament has been and or will be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the priest, the high priest, back in the day of Aaron and those that followed up in the Old Covenant, would be making sacrifices on the daily for the people. There was a morning, there was an evening sacrifice. Pictures the cross of Christ. He was hung early in the morning, and it wasn't until the evening that he was on that cross for 6 hours. There was the Day of Atonement, that one time, the only time in the whole year that the priest could enter into the presence of Almighty God, into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of Jesus Christ. And he was the only individual out of any of the Israelites that could go into that place. And he would make atonement first for himself, then for his family, and then for the rest of the Israelites. And that only happened once a year. And it's picturing the foreshadowing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who only offered one sacrifice, and it was for all time, because his blood was sufficient to cover all our sins, still cleanses us of all our sins. And the fact of the matter is, we know that many will end up in hell for rejecting that salvation and the only way unto the Father. But the fact of the matter remains, his blood was sufficient and is sufficient to save all people for all time. There's no limit to the power of that blood. But I love how he comes on after the scene, because it was the cross ultimately that fulfilled that priesthood there. It was he was the offering. He was pictured in the offering, and he not only was the offering that Aaron brought in, pictured in the offering, but he was the offerer as well. Remember, nobody took his life from him. He willingly laid it down to fulfill the will of the Father. Hebrews 10 mentions how it was never God's pleasure delighting in sacrifices and offerings. That wasn't the point of any of that. The point was always pointing to the Son, to the Savior that would come. And Jesus says, it was written in the scroll of the book that I'm going to come and do your will. And Jesus was always about the Father's business, always about the Father's business. And I love that. That's, you know, a lot of times there's things that come into our lives and, you know, we run from them or we push them aside. Maybe we think this can't be of God. How could this be of God? And yet the fact of the matter is it's all of God. It's all of God. I look at everything as coming from the hand of God. It's either he's directly bringing it in or his hands are back and he's allowing it into my life. And I know it's for a good purpose. And I know it's for his glory. And I know he's going to use it to conform me to his image. And I know it's redemptive. As we heard on Sunday, everything's redemptive. If we're not seeing Christ today through what was experienced in our day, through what's heard from the pulpit, make no mistake about it, he's preparing us for that next revelation. It's so awesome. It's amazing the life that we have today. It's so simple. We're so blessed who have been given it. You know, the salvation we've received is by grace and through faith, and not any part of that is of ourselves. It's a gift of God, the whole package. We are certainly undeserving sinners. We were the ones who should have hung from that cross. We were the ones who should have suffered. But it was Jesus who came, and he set these captives free, and he's allowed us to enter into that relationship with him. So it said, I can't remember where I stopped. I think I stopped after 17. So I'm going to read 18 again because this is important. Verse 18, and it said, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. The bread and the wine, that is really one of the things that God opened my eyes to certain things pertaining to this gentleman. Now you can't probably, if I was a betting man, I'd be willing to bet when I said bread and wine, probably at least 70% of your minds went to communion, went to the ordinance we partake here once a month at Word of Life Church. And that's certainly where my head went as well. And we know that Jesus said on that night of the Last Supper that this bread here, this bread represents my body. And that body was given for you. And it was given for me. Individually, each of us. And I think of the cup, and the cup represents a new covenant, but the continence of the cup, the wine back then, it represents the blood that he shed to set in motion this new covenant. And that blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins for you and for me. It was substitutionary. It was a substitutionary death. Jesus Christ himself was that provision. He was the only one. Again, animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, they could do nothing to clear man's conscience. They could do nothing to eradicate sin once and for all. That's why every day they were out there slaying those animals, shedding that blood. Once a year, Day of Atonement, time after time after time. You know, the nation got blessed when that priest went in there and he enters the throne room and he goes before the Ark of the Covenant and he sprinkles the blood on the seat. You know, it's the picture of the King of Glory, and he sprinkles the blood of the animal seven times, number of perfection, number of completeness, sprinkles it on that seat, and the people are blessed. The people are blessed. The sin's been washed away for the year, and then how long did it take for the little curse to come back in their life? Probably not long. I know not long. That's for sure. But God, that miraculous provision of God the Son coming, willingly taking on a human body, amazing, never ceasing to be God, but setting aside the expression of his deity when he came to earth because he came to live as man was intended to live. And he had to die because we're a bunch of sinners, and that was the only way salvation could be accomplished and redemption could be accomplished. But keep that in mind there. Substitution is what I see there in the bread and the wine, but also provision, for sure. Provision in Christ. goes on in verse 19. It said, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. The end of that verse says, he gave him a tenth of all, and there's Abraham giving him a tenth of those spoils. So there was blessing in this priesthood here, this mysterious Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And he comes after a war. Jesus wasn't high priest after the order of Melchizedek until after the cross. It's his present ministry. Somebody had said that I read that the epistle of Hebrews is like a fifth gospel. And I agree. I agree. The four gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, present the ministry of Jesus Christ during his earthly life. But Hebrews presents the ministry of Jesus, what he's doing right now. What he's doing right now. And I think a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ are unaware of what he's doing today. It's amazing. It blows my mind that he still has the human body. He still has the human body. That will never be shed. He will keep that for all eternity. I think of that verse in the first to second Corinthians, at the end of the age, at the end of the millennial kingdom, when all the enemies are put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he turns over the keys of the kingdom to the Father. And he enters heaven as if he's one of us, with us, as if he's one of us. Amazing. Amazing. Our high priest is the God-man. And our high priest knows us inside and out as God, but he also knows us inside and out through human experience. And you know what? And we're going to get to this throne of grace where we're getting closer and closer. But, you know, there's something more intimate. There's something that allows you to become more vulnerable when you know the person you're speaking with has walked in your shoes before. When they've been through what you've been through. You know, I got a background in addiction, and it was always easier and probably always will be easier for me to speak to somebody who's been there, done that, but is now on the other side of it. You know, and Jesus did that. That's one of the reasons, you know, thinking earlier this week about, like, you know, he did because he needed to fulfill prophecy. There's a number of reasons why Jesus was born of a virgin, was born in a manger. There is a number of reasons for it. But that didn't have to be, it didn't necessarily have to be the plan. He could have been created later in life, like Adam was, when he could have, you know, the Lord could have put him here as a year before the cross, 2 months before the cross. Lived a perfect life, for sure that was going to happen, and then died as that sacrifice to set us free. But it says he was made perfect. He was made perfect so he could be that perfect high priest, tailor-made for each one of us. He's perfect as God, but it was in his humanity. It said he learned obedience to what he suffered. He learned obedience. And he can relate intimately to whatever we're going through at any moment of any day. And he invites us to that throne that he sits upon to share our hearts, to vent our hearts with him, to let him know what's going on. If you're angry, let him know. He already knows anyway. He's not going to love you any less. He gets it. He gets you and he gets me. You know, there's three aspects that are mentioned in Hebrews. One of them's more referenced in 1 John. But this high priesthood that Jesus currently is positioned, there's the mediator of the new covenant. I tell you, if you guys haven't read that book that Ed did or listened to his conference on the Lord Teach Us to Pray, amazing the light that God gave him on the mediator of the new covenant. I had never even remotely thought of the new covenant as the will, the last will and testament of God. Never. That was never, you know, I say will of God all the time, but it was never registered as like a will as somebody dying and then giving beneficiaries what they were to receive. But that's exactly what it was. He's the mediator of the new covenant, a covenant that was made in eternity past, a covenant that he brought down to earth and laid down his life and shed his blood to set into motion, to get away the old, wash away that old covenant, that covenant of condemnation and bondage that was works that man could never live up to. And he ushered in this covenant of grace. And there's blessings galore. Our lives are blessed. Chris isn't here tonight, but I love how he says that. You know, he says, I'm blessed whether I like it or not. And that's the fact for each one of us all the time. I think of Milton. You know, our brother Milton isn't able to make it all the time. I know he's got a bad back that really acts up quite a bit. And shoot, I sit next to him at the Bible study, men's Bible. Sometimes it takes him a few minutes to even get up off that seat. But he's always saying he's blessed. He's blessed beyond measure because he has Christ and Christ has him. And in this will of God that Jesus Christ is mediating, we have so many provisions for our day-to-day life. I think of the Holy Spirit. That is a part of the will that we all partake in. If you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living in you. That's the only way we can hear from God. That's the only way we can see Christ in these scriptures. That's the only way I'm up here doing this today. This would be the last place I'd want to be. So many times it is the last place I want to be. But God. You know, we have a home in heaven. All of us have a home in heaven. We're part of the bride of Christ. That's something we all are a part of. We're all a part of that. All of our sins are forgiven. We all have those same blessings that come out of that covenant that he mediates. But then there's individual blessings. Again, sometimes we tend to look at those blessings as curses. You know, because the fact of the matter is, whatever we're in right now, whatever we went through today, whatever tomorrow is going to bring, that's of God's plan. That's of his will. He's at least releasing his hand for some reason. And I know two of those most important reasons, without a shadow of a doubt, because the Word of God backs me up on it. And one of them is that everything's redemptive. God has a salvational purpose in everything he sets out to do. Our lives are redemptive because the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, lives in us. And his ministry of salvation, seeking and saving the lost, didn't end at the cross. It continues on in his mystical body in the church. And he's reaching out to the lost all the time through us. And I love, you know, a verse that always comes to mind is Romans 8:28, that he causes all things, everything. That's back before we knew him, when we were God haters, when we were running with the devil, to the, you know, the sins we fall into today, all things, good, bad, ugly, all of them. He causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God and those who called according to his purposes. And that purpose, that will of God in that, in what he's working all things together towards in our life, is to conform us into the image of Christ. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. I want the world to see less of me and more of Jesus. Amen. And I want the world to see less of you and more of Jesus. And that's something that's happening more and more each and every day. And it happens as we come to know the Lord better and better through those revelations, which is the other aspect of that individual will that he's given each one of us, is each and every day we have a new opportunity to see Christ, to come to know him in a new light. Every morning is manna rained down from heaven for us. It's our responsibility to get up and gather. The Lord is so gracious and awesome. There's many times, you know, we can be hiding from him, running from him, not seeking him, and yet he shows up, and yet he allows us to know him better. But I tell you what, when it's your heart's desire, when he's given you a hungry heart and you want to get up and go travel them fields and collect whatever your feeding is for the day, there's great blessing in that. There's abundant blessing in that. That's one of the blessings of this high priestly ministry. The other one that comes to mind is his prayer ministry. Jesus Christ forever lives to make intercession for us. It says we're saved to the uttermost. We're saved forevermore because he constantly intercedes for us. You know, we still have a heart. We have a new heart, praise be to God, because we have the life of Christ, and it's his heart in us, his life in us. But we also have that wicked heart that's still a God-hating heart, that loves the things of the world, that loves to feed the flesh. And my goodness, if Jesus wasn't praying for us on the daily, you know, we would be running in the other direction so far. You know, but he's got us. He's got us, and his prayers are in accordance to the will of God for our lives. He prays that we will be kept for him, kept for him. Amazing. Do you know, because I forget a lot of times, that our lives are a gift to Jesus Christ? We're part of his inheritance. We are his inheritance. He died and he obtained these very lives. It's amazing. I know what I've done. I know what I'm capable of. I know what I still do. You know, I you know. But yet he loves me just the same. He can't love me any more. He can't love me any less. And the same goes for you. He's always praying for us. That's a great blessing. I love when you guys pray for me. I hope you know I pray for you. But I hope you have the same mindset. It's way better knowing that Jesus is praying for each one of us. Because he knows what to pray. And it's according to the will of God at all times. One more before we go to the main text here. So the last one is that advocate. You get some light of it in Romans 8, and definitely more light of it in 1 John chapter 2. But that's part of his high priestly ministry, that he advocates before the Father for us. That's for when we do sin. I thanks be to God that this ministry, this high priestly ministry, this new covenant that he mediates is founded on a finished work. It's founded on a finished work. May we never forget that any moment of every day, regardless of what we got ourselves into, our Father sees us as perfect as Jesus is perfect. That's all the time. That's all the time. But in our day-to-day, we sin. And in our day-to-day, we need an advocate. And Jesus is there before the Father, pleading the blood on our behalf. I died for that one. I died for this one. And we have that advocate. We have that provision in Christ being that advocate, each and every day, every moment of every day. All right, with that being said, let's go back to Hebrews. We're going to look at the main text, and I'll show you what the Lord shared with me on this throne of grace. I tell you, I had a lot of questions about this throne and a lot of other things, and I got some answers. Let's see here. Where are we? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus, the Son of God. So we see here that our high priest, the Holy Spirit just lays it out right there. He's man. Jesus was his name. And he's God. He's the Son of God. And that's our high priest. We also see here, one of the things I noticed there was that the Holy Spirit's telling these readers to hold fast to their confession of faith in Christ as the Messiah, as the one that God sent to rescue them. Because, you know, what they were going through, it was easy for their eyes not to line up with what their heart was believing, you know? And I'm sure I know that their faith was wavering. And I know that they had a desire, probably from outside pressure, through family and environment, but certainly also through the persecution that was starting to get ramped up in this time in Jerusalem. This epistle was written probably a year or two before the temple was to be destroyed, before their whole religion that many of them were clinging to, many of them kept going back to, because fact of the matter was they were raised on this, and their parents were raised on it, and their grandparents, and right on down the line. This is what the Jewish people did. They went to the temple. They did the sacrifices. They did all those things. Very legalistic. And the Holy Spirit's telling them in this book, you know, you guys got something so much greater in Christ. You don't need that Aaronic priesthood. I know it's still standing. I know people are still going there offering them sacrifices, but there's no meaning to it anymore. The picture's been fulfilled. Christ came. Christ did that. He's the sacrifice. He's the high priest you need to cling and hold on to, because soon all them things that you're used to doing, all them things that you've been partaking in your whole life, you're not going to be able to cling to them anymore. You're not going to be able to cling to them anymore. And it can be hard to let go of the past.
But I tell you what, when you got Christ and you know the future that you have ahead of you and you know what he offers you in the present, it should be easier for us to let go of those things. You know, there's so many things we allow in our lives or choose to keep in our lives that are a distraction, that are a hindrance to our walk with the Lord, that are a hindrance to us getting to know Christ better. Let go of those things. Toss them aside. No value. Worthless. We have Christ, and in Christ we have everything. He is the treasure of this world, and he will be the treasure of all eternity. Let's lay hold of him. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, I mean, you know, there's so much in this verse. There's a lot of mystery in this here, too. We know that Jesus was, it says it right there. It says in other verses in Hebrews, he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And I think, you know, immediately go to the temptation after the baptism of Christ, after the dove comes down, you know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he heads forth in his ministry. It said the Spirit immediately ushers him into the wilderness to be tempted. And, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, I think about how the theme of that book is Jesus Christ is the son of all mankind. He's the son of all mankind. He bore the sins of the whole world. It wasn't just the saved. It wasn't just the elect. It wasn't the believers of the past, the believers of the present, or the believers of the future. He bore the sins of all. You know, and I like how in Luke you got the story of like Zacchaeus, the prodigal son. You know, you got some individuals that are, you know, kind of shady and doing a lot of, you know, bad stuff and this, that, and the other. And it's just a beautiful emphasis by the Holy Spirit that, yeah, you don't have to be Miss Goody Two Shoes or the guy who, you know, got straight A's in middle school and never smoked, never drank, this, that, and the other, for the Lord Jesus Christ to have come and desired to die for you and for a relationship with you, because he was the son of all mankind. And I just bring that up because the temptation in the wilderness, as we know, there were three things that the devil brought up to him. And some people say, and you can see it in there, that it encompassed all the, you know, those three temptations that Satan hit up Eve with in the Garden of Eden, and applying to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And you can see that. I can see that in there. And it says that, you know, it wasn't right after those 40 days that he started getting tempted. He was getting tempted the whole way through. And he didn't succumb. He didn't succumb. But the important thing that I want to reference here, again, going back to, he was the son of all mankind. He came to represent you and me. He came to represent mankind. That's one of the reasons why he came from the beginning, you know, born in a manger, is because he was that last Adam. He was the last Adam, and he came to regain what Adam had lost. He came to regain an inheritance, and he came to show us how to live the life that man and woman was designed to live. And that was in full dependence upon God. Full dependence upon God. Remember, he laid aside all his deity. My words, they're not my words, they're my Father's words. I don't do anything on my own initiative. I must be about my Father's business. You know, I think of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus, or the feeding of the 5,000. What did he do right before those things happened? He prayed. He prayed because it was God the Father that was working those miracles out through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he was a substitute. He was our substitute in that temptation. He was our substitute in his earthly life. The weaknesses, you know, he's familiar with weaknesses. He can sympathize with weakness. He can understand temptation. You know, when you think about that and your mind goes to, okay, well, I know Jesus didn't struggle with drugs and alcohol. You know, I know he didn't have a hard time putting down a cigarette. You know, I know he wasn't severed from a relationship with his daughter. You know, he never lost a spouse, never was cheated on. You know, there's a lot of things that you say, how does that? How does that fit? And obviously, there's a lot of things that we don't necessarily have answers for or necessarily need answers for. We don't need answers for. You know, God says that the things that are revealed are for you, but the things that I have kept, you know, under wraps, that's my choice, and that's for the best. But I will say this, and again, I don't understand the ins and outs of all this. There's much mystery surrounding this. But I believe he can relate to each one of us who've had those problems or other issues. You think that Jesus never went through that. How can that be said? Is again, because he was our substitute. He was your substitute and he was my substitute. He took your place. He took your life to that cross. So somehow, some way in that exchange, he knows. He knows. And that's the high priest that we can approach on a daily basis. Verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is our high priest, Jesus Christ. He's after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. This is a throne. This is a throne of grace. I know the Bible tells me that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And I know he's not seated in a recliner or a stool. He's seated on a throne. This is Christ upon this throne. This is the king priest. Zechariah chapter 6 talks about that those two offices would be made into one. And I love how it happens to be, you know, no coincidences, of course. It happens to be a Joshua who's the high priest in this vision. And he said, give him the crown because those two offices are going to be made into one. So this is the throne that we have access to each and every day. So one of my questions was, okay, I can clearly see that you receive mercy, you know, you have a compassionate high priest. He understands you. He gets you because he's God, but he gets you even more intimately because he's man and because he lived your life. He knows what you're going through. He says, come boldly to that throne and receive grace and receive mercy. So every time we go, because I'm thinking, when am I going to this throne? Like, when is that happening? We go to that throne every time we're looking for the Lord to give us strength for a situation, give us insight to a situation, give us peace in the matter, give us guidance, Lord. I think about a few of us catch up at Tom's every once in a while, and I shared something with the guys on last week, and we'll get into detail on it, but it was something early on in my Christianity where, man, this thought that was in my head, the devil was just, you know, really having a field day, like a lot of spiritual stuff going on with it, and it was drive me crazy. I couldn't shake it. And I remember crying out to the Lord, Lord, help me. And he provided a word in season that set me free at that moment and for all time from that thing that was plaguing my mind. But I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you this, that Jesus will do those things. He will give you, he will give you deliverance. He will give you strength. Lord, strengthen me in this. I can't get through this work day. I am like just dragging. It's 100 degrees in this kitchen. Holy cow, I'm dehydrated out of my mind. He will give you strength when you need strength. And he, so many times, and he still does that for me, but so many times earlier on in my Christianity, he would do those things. He would answer that prayer. He would meet that request. And it built my faith in him. And it built my trust in him. And I knew, you know, he says he's going to do this. He's going to do it. But let me tell you guys something. There's another thing that he offers at this throne of grace. And he would far more rather give you this than give you strength to the need. He would rather be a substitute in it. He would rather be your strength. He would rather be your rest. He would rather be the answer to the problem you got. He would rather be the provision for your life. It's the place we go when we say, Lord Jesus, I don't like talking in front of one person alone. I get anxious over that. I don't even like that. Like, never mind standing up in front of a church and speaking for 40 minutes. Like, you know, that ain't my style, Lord. You know, I need you, Lord. Your life for mine in this. That's the place we go for that prayer, for that request. And go boldly, go confidently, knowing that he says he will provide you with these things. So he's going to do it. He's going to do it if it's best. Sometimes it's best. Sometimes what we need is to see our humanity and to really be reminded of who we are apart from Christ. And in those situations, if that's the need, he'll hold back on them things. But I tell you what. Remember, it's all redemptive. And when you're asking him to be a substitute in whatever situation it is, you know that just so blesses the heart of the Lord. I think that's right on par with when we seek his face. You know, because he desires you and he desires me. And he desires these bodies that he purchased with his own blood. So let's give him the desire of his heart. Let's approach that throne of grace boldly, expecting for him to answer, expecting for him to show up, and may he take our place in those times of need and be glorified through it. With that being said, let's pray. Father God, I do thank you, Lord, for your presence, Lord. God, I thank you for finishing the work and allowing us to approach this throne, Lord, to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Lord Jesus, thank you that you not only were our substitute during your earthly ministry, but even now today, Lord, your identity is our identity, and you certainly, without a shadow of a doubt, desire to take our place in this walk, in this life, for Christianity is only something you can do, Lord, and we're grateful and thankful that you desire to do it in our stead. We praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.